Amen. Thank you very much for that. I'll tell you what, I don't do this very often because I'm not that kind of guy, but I'm going to call an audible this morning. The people up here hate it when I do that, but I'm going to do it because I would really like us to have the opportunity to sing that song along with Sandy and the praise band. So if there's time at the end, I'm going to let Melanie make the call on whether or not there's time at the end. I'd like Sandra and the band and stuff to lead us in that song. It is well with my soul. And through it all, my eyes are on you. Like, you're going to see how this message fits that song really well as we go today. And I'd like to give you the opportunity to sing it. But I might speak for a long time today. So we might not have time. So I'm going to let Melanie make the call. And I think we should still sing How Great the Father's Love for Us as well, as we close. You know what that is? If you're looking up there at that, you know what that is? So later, you know, before farms were industrialized, it wasn't always easy to get sheep into the slaughterhouse because sheep can smell the blood and sense the death. And they're like, yeah, I'm not going in there. And so what they do is they train. Now, this is one strategy. I'm sure there are other strategies. But they train a goat to go make friends with the sheep and lead the sheep into the slaughterhouse. All the sheep get killed. The goat comes out on the other side, all right, and then goes and makes friends with another batch of sheep, leads them in. All the sheep get killed. The goat comes out on the other side, okay, goes and makes friends with another batch of sheep. You know what they call that goat? The Judas goat. The Judas goat. We're talking about Judas today, and one more antidote for you here. In 1959, fishermen released three goats on the island of Pinta, which is one of the Galapagos Islands. By 1970s, those three goats had turned into 40,000 goats. That's what you call an invasive species. Like, these fishermen were just thought, oh, we're going to hunt a few goats every once in a while when the fishing isn't going great. And, of course, the goats, because they have no predators on those islands, they just explode. This is in the Modern Farmer. And so in 1997, the Galapagos goat population had reached six figures. They're eating everything. And all those species that are unique to the Galapagos Islands, they don't have anything to eat anymore because the goats are eating all of it. So the scientists are like, we have to kill these goats and we have to kill all of them because evidently three turns into 100,000. So we've got to kill them all. So it took the same effort, they write, to get rid of the last 5% as it did the first 95% because the goats got educated. The helicopters, they'd hear the helicopters, and that meant their friends died. So they'd go and hide, right? I mean, these goats were highly educated because all their friends were dead. And there's only 5% left, so there's a lot fewer goats, so they're harder to find. So to get rid of the stragglers, a team employed something called, ready for this? A Judas goat. The technique we would use was you fire up the helicopter. This is in National Geographic now. Quoting Radiolab, the technique we would use was you fire up the helicopter, capture the goats live, take them back to base camp, unload them, put a radio collar on them, then throw them back on the island. Now, they leave out this part, but the Modern Farmer includes this part. The Judas goats were sterilized, so the ones they picked up in the helicopter brought back to the lab. Those goats are sterilized and injected with hormones to make them permanently in heat. They'll make friends quick on the island with the other goats. Goats are gregarious and like being in groups. They're herd animals. So instinctively, these Judas goats will go and find other goats. A week or two goes by, you fire up the helicopter, you start tracking the Judas goats with the electric signals until you spot it with the other goats. And then, everyone gets shot, except the Judas goat, which they painted red so they wouldn't shoot it. And then you do it again every 2 weeks for a year. Till they're all dead. Did you see, it's probably too small for you to see it. Did you see the title of this article? On the Galapagos, the betrayal of Judas Goats. Talking about betrayal today. Betrayal. Something that you probably know something about or something you'll know about soon. Betrayal, if I could define it for you, betrayal violates trust. It's the shortest definition I can think of. Betrayal violates trust. And so by definition, betrayal is shocking. It wouldn't be betrayal if it wasn't shocking, because you trust these people, so their betrayal is a surprise to you. Is it a shock? So betrayal is shocking. It says betrayal when it's like it's in the shock going, I thought you loved me, or I thought we were friends, or I thought I could trust you, I thought you were safe. Betrayal is shocking. You ever been betrayed? You know what that's like? Betrayal is shocking. Betrayal is selfish. You don't betray someone for their sake. You betray someone for your sake, for your gain. So we'll see betrayal this morning. We'll see betrayal for some selfish reasons. We'll see it for political ambition. So the religious elite, the temple elite, they want to hold on to their place and their power. They want to hold on to the people. They want to keep their place. And so you see this all the time play out in politics. The betrayal, like I thought I could trust you, the political betrayal. We'll also see betrayal this morning for money, for financial gain. There's other reasons for betrayal, aren't there? Why'd you get betrayed? Betrayal is shocking, it's selfish, and it's also extremely, extremely hurtful. Like breaking your leg hurts. Getting your heart broke is something else. Losing a big investment, it hurts. It's painful. But losing a relationship because they betray you, that's something different. Some of the deepest cuts we get in life come from betrayal. What I hope happens this morning is that as you see Jesus get betrayed, that some of your wounds from your betrayals will be healed. I also hope that this is a warning that we won't betray others who trust us. So here we are in Luke chapter 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. And so they aren't deciding whether or not to put him to death. They have already made that decision. They've decided to kill him. They just can't figure out how. They just haven't figured out how to put him to death. You know, their first strategy was, let's try to get him to say something incriminating. And so they try to ask him these really hard questions, playing Can You Stump Jesus? And that keeps blowing up in their faith, in their face. And so now they're back, like, in the planning room going, how in the world are we going to do this because the people hang on his every words? So how? How will we put him to death? Then Satan entered Judas. Okay, I'm not going to have time to come back to this later, so I have to talk about it now. So can that happen today to people? Could Satan enter people today? Well, I mean, yes, he could if you're an unbeliever. But if you are a believer and you have confessed Jesus as Lord and the Holy Spirit has indwelt you, I don't think the Holy Spirit is going to be like, well, it's been a good run, but I guess it's Satan's turn. I'll slide out and he can slide in. So my understanding is that if the Holy Spirit is in you, Satan can't enter. I just can't understand that any other way. But what I do know is that you, even if you're a believer, you can still be influenced and tempted by Satan. So if you have your Bibles out and open, you could turn to James chapter 4 with me. James chapter 4, verse 7 reads, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Well, that is something that Judas does not do here. Judas does not submit himself to God. And then the next sentence is, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It sure doesn't look like Judas resists the devil, and the devil does not flee, but the devil enters him. But your strategy would be, depending on the Holy Spirit as your defense, and the word of the Lord, and submitting yourself to God, and then resisting the devil. And as you resist, he will flee. This is what happened for Jesus when Satan was tempting him in the wilderness, that Jesus resisted with the word of God, and Satan left until an opportune time, which has arrived now. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot. Now, this is what makes this betrayal so awful. Who was a number of the 12? I think this is why they call them Judas goats, right? Because the goats look at this other goat painted red with a funny collar as one of us. Like, I thought you were one of us. And Jesus makes Judas one of them. Like, you're one of us. This is what makes the betrayal so awful. Then Satan entered Judas, who was called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. And he went away and conferred with the chief priests and the officers how, there's our word, that's the means of betrayal, how he might betray. All right, so if you are kind of a nerd like me and you kind of like this stuff, then you might watch for this word. You'll see it a couple times up here, this word betray, but also the Greek word paradidomi. So, like, para, you say para with me? Did? Omi. Omi. Paradidomi. So Judas goes and confers with the bad guys and says, hey, let's make a deal. I'll try to figure out when the crowds aren't around. I'll betray him to you. And they were glad, which is twisted, and they agreed to give him money. Oh boy, Jesus warned against this, didn't he? If you have your Bibles open to Luke 22, swing back with me to Luke 16 just for a second. Luke 16, keep your finger in 22 because we're going to keep going. Luke 16, verse 13. Luke 16, verse 13 reads, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And it looks for all the world like Judas chose money. And in choosing money, he was choosing Satan. And people will speculate all day long about why Judas did what he did. But this is the only reason we really have, that it looks like Judas has sold his soul to money. So he consented. Judas, like, yeah, the price is good enough. So he consented and sought for an opportunity to what? betray, and that's the same word, paradidomi, him to them in the absence of a crowd. Like this is the only way it would work, in the absence of a crowd. You know the most amazing part of this, perhaps, is that Jesus knew what Judas was doing and allowed him to be part of the 12 anyway, and even served him at Passover. So if you flip over with me to Luke 22, verse 21, look over there with me, Luke 22, verse 21, and this is at the end of the Passover dinner. Jesus says, "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table." That's our word, paradidomi. Jesus knew. It'd be like eating Thanksgiving dinner with someone that was going to sell you out right after dinner. Like, it's this intimate, important, spiritual time, and Jesus says, "Your hands are with me on top of the table." Jesus knew this was coming. He knew it had to come. This is what's in the next verse. "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined." Like, from eternity past, Jesus decided to join us in this mess and save us from our sins. The Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But that doesn't absolve Judas of guilt. Judas still decides to betray Jesus, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. See, Jesus knew about Judas' betrayal. He knew. My theology, probably like your theology, is that you couldn't surprise Jesus. That Jesus is all-knowing. That Jesus knew what people were thinking. I mean, if you read different stories in the Gospels, you see Jesus thinking, Jesus hearing people's thoughts. But it still looks to me, and this might be just me reading myself into Jesus, because my theology tells me that Jesus wasn't surprised, Jesus wasn't shocked. Because he said, "Your hand are with me on the table, and I'm going as it's been determined." You know, so Jesus knows. But he still looks shocked when it actually happens because of his betrayal. So look with me at verse 47 of chapter 22. "While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas," it repeats it here, "one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, 'Judas, would you betray,'" that's our same word, paradidomi, "'would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?'" I don't know if that's shock, but it looks like shock. Here's the all-knowing God who has demonstrated his power to calm the storms and still the seas and raise the dead. And it's still like, are you kidding? A kiss? Did you have to do it that way? You ever been betrayed? Say this a couple times today, Jesus knows. Jesus knows what that's like. He knows. Jesus knew about Judas' betrayal. He also knew about the temple elite's betrayal, how they would betray him. And he talks about this back up in chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles open to Luke 22, turn back with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I just want you to see this back where it starts. And we'll start here in verse 51. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So at this point, Jesus is still up here in Capernaum. And this is when Jesus says, okay, it's time to go, time to make the long journey down to Jerusalem, down here. But before, he says, it's time for me to be taken up, which is an important word for another day. Before this takes place, I'm going to turn the page, you might just look back up. At verse 44, we read Jesus saying, let these words sink into your ears. Like, this is going to be really, really hard for you to get. But let these words sink into your ears. You're not going to want to hear this. You're going to want to try to listen past this. But let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be, can you guess? Betrayed, right? Same word, paradidomi, into the hands of men. Jesus makes that trip. I mean, you and I, we tend to like stay away from trouble, like avoid trouble, avoid hard things. Jesus walks towards it, knowing what will happen. And Jesus knows who will do it. And so if you look back further up in verse 21, as Jesus commands them not to tell anyone that he is the Christ yet, because no one will understand what that means. Verse 22, we read, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and the third day be raised. Jesus knew how it would go and he knew who would betray him. And for your sake and mine, he went anyway. And this of course, comes true. So if we look back at chapter 23 now, we're looking at Pilate. And we see that Pilate released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, remember his name? Barabbas, correct? But he, ready for this? Delivered, that's paradidomi, the word for betrayed, Jesus over to their will. And so verse 44 of chapter 9 comes true, as Jesus is betrayed into the hands of sinful men. Jesus is killed. See, Jesus knew about Judas' betrayal, and he knew about their betrayal. So why did he do it? I mean, what was going on? Well, if you come back with me to chapter 22, verse 1. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew, what's that next word? If you have your Bible open to it, chapter 22, verse 1. The Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near. The Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near. Near I have circled in my Bible. Now look down at me at verse 7. This is what we'll be handling next week. Then came, ready, the day of unleavened bread. So we go from near to the day to down in verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. The hour of what? Well, the hour of Passover. Why did Jesus do this? Because he is where the Passover had always been pointing. He knew that the Passover had always been leading to him. And to understand why Jesus allows himself to be betrayed, we have to understand the Passover. So I think a map might help us understand the Passover. The original Passover took place when the people were slaves here in Egypt. And it was took place before the final plague. Remember what the final plague was? It was the death of the firstborn son. And so the people had been slaves in Egypt for a long time, and they're praying for rescue and praying for rescue and praying for rescue. And God sends Moses, and Moses says, let my people go. And Moses says, no, I'm not going to do that. And so plague after plague after plague after plague comes. And finally, this last plague is going to be the death of the firstborn. How do you avoid having your firstborn die? Well, you take this Passover lamb, and you bring it in your house, and you make it kind of part of your family for a while. And then you take it out, and you kill it, and you put its blood in a bowl, and you paint the blood on the top of your door frame called the lintel, and then on the door posts. And then we read this: "And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." And so Jesus knows that he will be the Passover lamb that his people will hide behind, that his blood will be shed for their sins so that they can be forgiven of their sins, that his blood will cover our sins, that original Passover lamb that kept his people safe, now he would be the Passover lamb that will keep his people safe. So Jesus knew about Judas' betrayal, he knew about their betrayal, and he goes through with it because he knew that the hour of Passover had come. That this is where history had been pointing toward, that this is where history was moving toward, that it was time for him to be the Passover lamb and give himself for his people. If betrayal is inherently a violation of trust, and it is shocking, and it is selfish, and it is painful, I want you to see Jesus go into this with his eyes wide open. And I want you to see how he goes in knowing what's going to happen to him for your sake. That he knew what would happen to him, but he loved you. So he allowed it to happen to him. So what should we do? Well, the first thing, I think, is to remember what Jesus said last week. Chapter 21, I mean, he says, look, bad things are going to happen to you in the meantime. I mean, before I come back, you're going to be persecuted, and it's going to be rough. And he tells us that so we stay awake, so that we don't lose our faith when stuff happens to us. In fact, I just want you to see this, because a lot of times we lose our faith when bad things happen to us because we're not expecting it. And Jesus said, expect it. Bad things are going to happen to you. Bad things happen to me. It's going to happen to you. Don't be surprised. So Jesus says in 21, verse 16, you will be, what do you think is going to happen? What do you think word? You'll be delivered up. That's that same word for betrayed, paradidomi. You'll be delivered up, even by parents. By parents. You'll be betrayed by parents. You'll be like, I thought you were my parents. By parents, by brothers, could read brothers and sisters. And you're going, I thought you were supposed to be safe. I thought you were my brother. I thought you were my sister. I thought we could trust each other. But you'll be delivered up. You'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives. People that are supposed to be life-giving or life-taking and friends. And some of you they'll put to death because they don't care about you. They only care about themselves. Betrayal is selfish. It's shocking, it's selfish, and it's harmful. So what do we do? Well, we rest in Jesus' lordship. This is what we've been talking about. When we receive Jesus as our personal Lord, and we say, Jesus, I trust you to be my Lord, then we're saying, Jesus, I know you've got me. Whatever they do to me, I can trust you. Because I know that you know. I know that you understand. So rest in Jesus' lordship because he understands. He's been where you've been. He's felt what you felt. He knows. Betrayal leaves you feeling utterly alone. And I'm just telling you, you're not alone because he's with you. And he knows. Rest in his lordship. Second, go free. Go free from the sin that so easily entangles, that would pull us in and make us a Judas goat, that we would betray someone we love. Go free from that. You've been saved from that. So go free from political ambition and the love of money. Go free from that. He saved you from that. Don't betray people for the love of money. Go free from that. Go free from the selfish ambition that would make you lie, you know, make you exaggerate the story so you look 10% better and they look 20% worse. Go free from that. You've been saved from that. Go free from sinful desires that would cause you to betray them. That would cause you to break their trust or violate their trust. Go free from that. He's freed you. Some of you are thinking about times you've been betrayed. There are others, I think, that are maybe thinking about people you love who've been betrayed. People you love dearly who are still bleeding spiritually, emotionally from betrayal. And I'd ask you, like, how could you pray for them? How could you help be part of their healing? How could you point them to the Jesus who knows where they've been and what they've done, what was done to them? How could you help them know that Jesus knows? It's really important to know that Jesus knows and work through Jesus' betrayal. I mean, that's one of the key themes that we'll see is Jesus' righteousness, his right with Godness, and still that he will suffer and die for our sins at the hands of a terrible, terrible betrayal of justice, that he'll be convicted of other people's sins. But as we walk through and we see this, I think that by his wounds, we are healed. By studying his wounds, by getting to know his wounds, your wounds can be healed. So this is part of the reason we said copy Luke 22:7 through Luke 24:12. Make a personal copy. Get a journal that says slow and careful. Get a pen that says write this prayerfully and carefully, and make this copy of Jesus' story. And you be healed in your story as you think about Jesus' story. We also want to address the loneliness that just kind of accumulates in life as we grow to be more like Jesus. And so we said, make time, carve out time for 6 unhurried meals. And perhaps in your carving out time for 6 unhurried meals with friends, that it might help you open yourself to trust again. Not trusting anyone because you never want to get betrayed by a Judas goat again might be safe, but you know that it's lonely. Here's what I'm hoping happens while we sing. I'm hoping that you give Christ your wounds. I'm hoping that you say, you have to heal this, and you lift your wounds up to Christ for healing. I mean, do you want to keep trying to heal those things on your own? How's that going? That you would lift up your wounds to Christ and say, they're yours. And the times that you've betrayed people and the guilt you feel, how you know that you're wrong because sometimes you've been the Judas goat, because sometimes you've betrayed other people, that you give that to Christ because he's already bore it and paid for it on the cross. That this would be a time when you give your wounds and your guilt to the great physician, to the Passover lamb, to the eternal, all-powerful God. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd meet broken hearts this morning with your healing grace, that you would meet guilty people with your cleansing blood and your forgiveness, that scared, wounded, hurting people would know that you are trustworthy. That though they are surrounded maybe by people that would betray them at the drop of a hat, that they know that they can trust you in all things. Pull us towards yourself. I pray this in Jesus' name.